Why are we never satisfied? Why do we live in a state of discontent? You know, you look at things, it's kind of what we long for. We want a change. We want something better, don't we? All of a sudden, it's thinking about, what would make me happy? If I just had this or that, how about if all of a sudden we always want to change the way we look? Or maybe the ability. We want to improve our abilities. Or maybe we want to control our circumstances. But we always seem to get caught up in not being satisfied. Give you an example. How about some of us that long and strive for that bigger, newer home? And all of a sudden you get that bigger, newer home, and are you happy? No, all of a sudden, a little bit later, you find out that the insurance costs more, the taxes went up. All of a sudden, it takes longer to clean, more to maintain, and then what do you want? All of a sudden, you want something more. You want to start praying, and you start working to have more money so you can get people to help and hire to maintain and clean that home. And then even when you get that, we're not satisfied. All of a sudden, we don't like the way somebody's cleaning or maintaining the home. And you say, well, I can get beyond the wants and the bigger and the better. But how about if I'm in those hard seasons of life? Maybe I'm facing some kind of a disease. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's one of those things that I just lost a job. And I'm looking how to feed my family, how to pay that mortgage. Or maybe it's a relationship, one with a child, a parent, or even a spouse, where all of a sudden they're withholding their time from you, and they're not sharing their affection, and they're not giving you their comfort in time. Your heart's hurting. It's pulled away. And you wonder, in those hard seasons of life, like in losing a loved one, how are you to be content? How are we to deal with it? Well, today we're going to talk about a secret of being satisfied, a secret of being content. We're going to talk about two secrets. That's the main one. But as we take a look, you know, a secret typically is something that's hidden, isn't it? It's hard to find. How do you know? Will you be able to keep the secret? Will you share it with others? Because the secret's hidden. So if we're going to look at one, where do we find the secret of being satisfied and content? Let's go to a place nobody would expect. Let's look into God's Word. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians 4, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 23. I believe that's page 571 on the Bibles in the chairs. But see what Paul tells us. See if Paul isn't giving us some guidance or a God through Paul to look at God's perspective. Rely upon his point of view. Rely upon his power. Rely on his provision. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, reading from the ESV. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation, I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Jesus. The brothers who are with you greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you in your spirit. Amen. Well, Paul, all of a sudden, as we start taking a look and kind of unlocking the secret, we need to keep in mind that Paul is writing to believers, Christians, those who know and have accepted Christ. And he's talking to the church in Philippi, but a lesson that applies to all of us today. And give some thought to where Paul's at. Here's Paul in prison, house arrest probably, but he's writing in 62 AD. And he has several different things, but he wants us to focus, or one aspect we focus on, is the secret of being content. And as Paul writes this, and we look at it, let's take a look if we can see things from God's perspective. Maybe not ours, but have a little bigger vision. And as Paul writes this, here he is, and he's shackled to soldiers, guards. His freedom's inhibited. He's facing trial, doesn't know when it'll be. It's being long in coming. But it's a trial that where his life's at stake. He's facing a death. But Paul is still writing, and where does he pick up in verse 10? He picks up, and what's he doing? He's rejoicing greatly. How can you rejoice in a situation like that? Wouldn't you be kind of grumbling and moaning and, how can I get out of this? We want to escape our circumstances, don't we? But Paul's rejoicing greatly, and look at in the passage in what? He's rejoicing in the Lord. Why? He's looking to see God at work. God's got things in plan. He's excited. All of a sudden, he's looking and he's seeing that word's out, that the church is growing. The God's word, the gospel's being spread, that he's able to receive visitors, write letters, encourage churches. Others are coming to salvation through his witness, even those that are in Caesar's household. Paul's thrilled, and he's hearing about how the church in Philippi is doing, how they're growing, how they're maturing, that they're bearing forth fruit, and he is excited. He sees all this happening in God, and he is rejoicing. He goes on there in verse 10 to say, I'm so thrilled that you've revived or renewed your concern. And then he catches himself. Paul's careful, and we should take a little bit of a lesson from this. How are we communicating to others? And he wants to make it sure. He says, ooh, I'm thrilled your consent, but in that you've revived it, but it isn't like you've had an opportunity. We don't know if the church had a hard time connecting with Paul because of his travels and imprisonment. We don't know if they had been in need and they had very little to share until now. But Paul's making it quite clear. I'm not grumbling. I'm not complaining. I don't need more. You've satisfied. You've given. And he's ecstatic. He's so helpful. And he goes on to say in clarifying his answer, he says, I have learned, you get that? I've learned to be content. See the verb? He's learned to be content. It's something that we don't naturally have, we don't acquire. Think about when you were a child or when your children or grandchildren. What's our instincts? What's it like? We want, we grab, we cry. We get something, we don't want to share it, do we? You take it away and the child starts crying. It's in our nature. And Paul says, I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstance, in every situation, he says, whether in poverty or in abundance, when I am low or when I'm high, in the bad times, in the good times, to be satisfied in those situations. And part of the secret comes in verse 12, where he talks about, I have learned again, but this time the Greek word for learned is different than in verse 11. In verse 11, it was about, I have learned, been instructed, taught. Okay? And God's teaching us. But the second time in verse 12, it talks about learned in the context of I've been initiated. Sounds like life, doesn't it? The school of hard knocks, that I have to experience it. I have to take it in. I have to be changed. And so he's saying, I have learned. I've been initiated. I've been taught to the secret of being satisfied. The secret of being content. And you wonder, how? How can I, Paul? But first of all, why? Why should I be content? I love being the Grinch. I love moaning and groaning, complaining and murmuring, right? And Paul, without saying it, stop and think. First of all, if you learn to be content, you'll understand your situation better. If you have God's perspective, if you look above yourself and you see beyond, you're going to see a bigger picture. You're going to see God at work. He also goes on, and Paul's trying to get us why we're looking at that, is it's going to allow us to face our difficult times. God's there. And then it's going to help mature and grow us. It's like a muscle that needs to be exercised. We need to have that pain to expand and grow, to improve, to refine. But most of all, what that does is it honors God when we're content. God, it helps us. And you might say, look, how do I be content? I realize this is Paul, right? We have certain excuses. Well, it was Jesus, or it was Paul, or it was David. Hear God saying, let's remember, let's go outside and see what's filling Paul with joy. Know and remember that God's at work, that God has a plan, that he has a purpose for what's going on. Second thing is, see and remember that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's the absolute authority. There's no one else, no one beside him. Third thing, that he is all powerful. There's nothing God can't do. Nothing's impossible with God. We forget that, don't we? Because we try and control it. The fourth thing is realizing that God is ever present. He's all knowing. And you know what? God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He made you and me. God has the owner's manual. You think you know yourself better, or maybe you think a spouse knows you better, or a parent. God knows you better than anyone. And he not only loves you, why? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. God loves you. And he wants what's best for you. Why do we forget those things? You know, if we're sitting back remembering, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He knows the past, the present, the future. He loves me, and he wants what's best. Why would we not be listening to him and following his instruction? Why would we not be content? If that's the case, the worry's off our shoulder. We can sit back, and we can relax. We do our part. We have to listen and follow his instructions. But God's got it. It's like the song. He fights the battles. We're along for the ride. If we keep those things in mind, won't we be more content? Won't we be satisfied? Stop and think of those things when you have the rough time, because it is learned. We have to practice it. It isn't natural. God does that because he loves us so very much. Take a look and see, isn't God using everything for good? We have a God that doesn't make mistakes. We have a God that doesn't waste anything. We have a God that can bring even good out of evil. Doesn't that lighten the load? He loves you and he's going to bring good even out of evil. Give you two examples. I can tell you're saying, well, that's nice for some lives, but I don't see it. Think about Moses, the Old Testament. Moses, a baby, right? They're trying to kill him. He's separated from his mother. All of a sudden, he's in Pharaoh's house. It's a young man. He murders somebody. He flees and goes in the desert 40 years. Sounds like a good time of being content, doesn't it? Oh, I'm satisfied. I love being in the desert. But God was using that to prepare a place and a time and his ability to lead his people out of Egypt. God was using that. And you say, well, you know, that's like Jesus and Paul. That's Moses. How about somebody more like, I won't say you, me? How about the thief on the cross that was crucified at the time of Jesus? He was a robber, perhaps a murderer. All of a sudden he's being crucified, perhaps deservedly so, being killed for his crime. But God used that opportunity where he could see up close and personal Jesus and the sacrifice and the love. And he called out to Jesus, and Jesus saved him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Wow, God uses that. He uses it. You know, we as Christians, we need to remember that whatever the circumstances, whatever we're facing, that God will bring it to good and he'll see us through it. Think about the challenges where you're at in life. God will use it to our good and he'll be there. He doesn't leave us, doesn't abandon us. He'll see us through it. You know, a lot of times it's kind of like we, as patients, right? We're hurting. We have a pain, so we go to the doctor. And the doctor's like God, and the doctor will see it, and we complain of a pain, and what do we want? We want the pain taken away. The doctor, thank God, looks beyond the pain, and he looks to see what's causing the problem. What is the disease or the condition? And he treats that because he has a view of the bigger picture instead of just treating our symptoms. I ask you today, what deserty place are you in that's causing discontent? What deserty place? Is it something as significant of all of a sudden you get upset and mad because you don't have good Wi-Fi? Is it a cold cup of coffee? Okay, let's up the bar a little bit. Maybe it's that health condition. Maybe it's something out of your control. Maybe it's a loss. Why are you upset? Why are you unsatisfied? Why are we in discontent? Are we stopping to see God's using it? You know, it's said that problems are disguised blessings. problems are disguised blessings. We don't see God at work. We don't stop to look and say, God, what are you doing? What are you trying? And even if you're not telling me and I don't know, you're going to use it for my good. You're going to use this down the road. You're going to strengthen me. You're going to protect me. You're going to help me. Because God gives us and he withholds certain things to help, to grow, to protect. It's kind of like seeing people crying and the tears just flow down and they go into a river. And the story of this river coming, whereas they were going in, there was two tears, and this one tear asked the other, the first one, it says, who are you? And the tear goes, I am from a lady that loved a man and lost him. And that first tear said to the second, said, well, who are you? And the second tear says, I'm the tear from the girl that got him. See, we never know what's going to be a blessing or a curse. We want one thing, but God knows what it'll be. Tell you a little story of what happened to us. It was about a year ago. It was in the winter, and there were conditions like this. We were driving back from Colorado, Daria and I, and the roads got bad. There was a terrible storm, and I was trying to get back, you know, rush, and trying to pass the semi, and there was never an obstacle or an opportunity. There was either a snow plow here or other cars or icy or a snowdrift in the road. And I was getting a little bit impatient, I might say. Dari might use a different adjective. But all of a sudden, we get to Shoshone, and God was in control. The reason is, if I would have made time like I thought I could, we would have been to the canyon of the Wind River and on our way to Thermopin Cody. There was an accident. Double trailer semi and a truck, and it closed the canyon. And we were delayed, but we were safe. How can God be using you in circumstances? How can you be pointing to others because you had that peace, you had that joy, you're satisfied? God can do amazing things if we'll just look to him, because you see, Jesus is everything we need. The secret to being content is to be in Jesus. To look at his perspective. To look at his power. To look at his provision. As we turn now, we'll see in verse 13 that Paul's building, a verse that many of you know, that he says in essence, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Him being Jesus. He can do everything. You know, here Paul's talking about addressing our needs, our poverty, our weaknesses. And you stop and think about it. If we're to go to other scriptures like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, it's described as the glorious, the unsearchable, the uncomparable riches of Jesus. That's what he supplies. He meets our weaknesses. You know, we're talking to Paul. Here's Paul that had that thorn in his side, right? He kept praying to God, going to God. And what did God tell him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, rely upon me, because why? My power is made perfect in your weakness. Do we go to God like Paul? Do we cry? Do we try and rely upon his grace, his power? That power, he's the source of our power. Do we use it? When we're in those dark places, the hard times, think about it. You're there now. Maybe it isn't as rough as before or rough as what you're going to look at, but we're there. Do we stop and look to the source of the power? Do we run to Jesus? like to ask you to remember to do three things. When you have those moments where the anxiety, the worry, everything's building up, you feel pressed in, breathe, focus, and seize the power. Breathe, remember, picture it like how God first breathed into a human soul, breathed life into you. Do it now. Exhale. God gives life. He's in you. Focus upon Jesus, his power, his might. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to him. Nothing's impossible for him. And then seize the power. How do we seize the power? Paul elaborates on it. If we had time, we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 20. And there Paul, in essence, gives us three things in those short verses. He says, if we want to seize the power, he says, first of all, ask. Ask for it. In that verse in chapter 3 in Ephesians, Paul prays, he says, out of the glorious riches of Jesus Christ, I pray that power will strengthen you through his Spirit to the innermost part of your being so that Christ can dwell richly within. If you have that power, are you going to be content? Are you going to be able to face things head on? Because he's saying, pray for that power that will drive to the innermost part of your being, his power that is in the fullness and the riches of Jesus dwelling in your heart. He goes on to say, not only do that, but he prays that we would grasp the love of Christ. Would we think about each day? Would we be excited and enthusiastic to know God loves us, that he died for us, that he provides everything, that he's all our sufficiency? He prays. And do we pray for one another? Do we pray for those that lost loved ones, that they would know the width, the length, the height, the depth of God's love? It's all surpassing. It's non-ending. He loves us. The third part, Paul says in verse 20, is expect. Expect God to answer. Expect God to deliver. And not only to meet the needs. Oh, our God is more generous than that. He says, expect God to give more than what you can ask or even imagine. Comprehend that. Remember that when you're facing bad trials, that God is going to give and use this in a way that's even better than you could even think about. I like Elizabeth Barrett Browning's quote. She says that God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. We settle for less. See, we see through this power that God provides. He gives us more than we can even ask or imagine. The secret to being content is to be in Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus. So look at God's perspective, look at his power, and look at his provision. That's what Paul would say. We turn now to verses 14 through 23 in the passage, the end of Philippians. And we see now where he's thanking people, showing gratitude, praise to God like he started in verse 10, the Philippians for what they've given. They've given first in when he was leaving in Macedonia to help him on his mission. They give him a second time to Thessalonica when he was doing work. They give now through Epaphroditus that he would have work and condition because it's not cheap being in house arrest. You're paying to have a little bit more comfort. You're paying that you might have visitors coming and going. They're providing not for his comfort, but so that the gospel can go out, so that people can hear, that his letters are sent. You know, Paul's reminding you and I in these verses that God works and provides in ways and means you and I don't understand. First and foremost, Jesus, right? Because Jesus is everything we need. But how about God providing for us through our circumstances, even though we don't like him? Or how about through other people? Here, Paul is thanking the church at Philippi, those believers, you long, you care. And he goes on to say, it's good. It's good that you share in my troubles. Why? He stops and thinks, he says, not only is he encouraged, but Paul says, look at what this is doing for the gospel. Also, look to see how you are growing in Christ, that the church there is fruits. They're like Paul. They're looking beyond themselves to help others. They're looking for the concerns. They're giving out of a sacrificial mind. They're providing. And he says, you're going to be blessed. Consider this a profit or a credit to your account. In other words, you're building up eternal rewards. You know, give up that which you cannot keep to gain that you cannot lose. You know, the old adage, you know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Are you and I sending things ahead? Are we giving? And Paul goes on to say, so that I ask my God to bless you. In verse 19, he goes on and he says, not only in a blessing, but he says, my God, do you claim God, Jesus, personally? I want to tell you about my God because it's personal. He's going to supply all of your needs. Paul goes on to say that and you go, how? How can God supply all my needs? And he says, I can supply, God can supply, through whom? The glorious riches in Jesus. See, Jesus is everything. He's everything for us. And Paul says, my God's going to supply your every need. I know it. I can guarantee. I bank. In fact, in verse 20, Paul goes into the doxology, right? Praise God. Why? Because Paul's stoked. He's excited. He's seeing the gospel go out. He's seeing the letters. He's seeing the Philippians having fruit, that they're growing in Christ, that they're looking beyond, that they're bearing and showing Christ Jesus to others. He's encouraged. He's also saying God's going to meet your needs because he's going to strengthen and encourage you. He talks about in verses 21 and 22 about how the brothers here send their greetings. He's trying to encourage the church. He says, I also want you to know that the gospel has reached the palace, Caesar's household. We don't know what that means. Was it guards? Was it custodians? Was it cleaners? Was it relatives? But he says, the gospel, there's believers in Caesar's palace. So be encouraged, be strengthening. You're being a part of that. God's at work even though I'm in prison. And he says, I'm going to address your spiritual needs as well. That's at verse 23. And that's my prayer. May the grace of Jesus abound within you. His mercy, his forgiveness. You know, we mentioned about two secrets. But before I mention that, I'd like to ask you, you know, God will timely provide for your every need if you're in Christ. He'll timely provide for everything. He'll use it for his good. Whatever you're facing, it's not a mistake. It didn't catch God off guard, and he's going to use it if you turn to him. How are you relying upon God to meet your needs? Are you in discontent? Are you struggling? Are you trying to escape it? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it working too much? Is it running off with somebody else? Is it trying to seize control? Are you trying to deny it? or you turn into God. You see, when we get into a situation like this, we have an opportunity, if we're not in Christ and being content, striving to be satisfied, we're going to worry, we're going to have anxiety, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to become angry, we're going to be disconcerted and discontent. And you know what that brings? That's telling God, our good Father, that either we don't believe He can do it, we think the problem's too big, or we think He won't do it. He doesn't want us, doesn't want to help us. Or we want something better. We're telling Him, God, what you've given me is not good enough. The person I live with, I want something better. They're not sufficient, but they're a gift from God. See, God knows. So look to Him, rely upon Him, because the second secret is this. The secret of a miserable life is to be focused on yourself and your circumstances. The secret, you want guaranteed miserable life, look at yourself and focus on your situation. You'll be miserable. But if you want to be content, if you want to be satisfied, look to it in Christ, because that's the void, that's the emptiness. We were created to have this intimate, full relationship with Jesus. Press into Him, because if you believe that, if you remember He's in control, that He has the power, that He knows what you're going through, that He loves you and He wants best for you, you'll be content. So my question is, are you in? Are you in Christ? Are you relying upon Jesus' perspective, Jesus' power, and Jesus' provision? If not, let us know. Let's pray. Let's scan the Scriptures. If we're in Christ, let's praise Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Jesus. We thank You that You love us and that You gave us Him. Lord, would we please remember You, and when we go through struggles and problems, Lord, would You become evident and show us that You're at work? Would we rely upon You? Would we give You glory? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.